Hallelujah. All right, just have your seat. Hallelujah. Have a brief study. I hope you all have your weapon of all your ammunitions for vigil. For I shall catch no one slumbering. No Eutychus in the house this evening. Hallelujah. Why are you hiding at the back? All right, are we ready for a brief study? Are we ready? Some persons are not ready. They came to church without a note. All right, the Sane Mind Part 2. Continuing from where we stopped on Wednesday. The Sane Mind Part 2. Sane Mind Part 2. Are we ready? I hope you can remember what we taught on Wednesday because I will not do a recap. Simply just lay the foundation for this study, focusing on the fact that the mind is a central part of a man where he has full authority over. And we saw how people's actions progress, that the mind is the birthplace of desires, all actions, negative or positive. The mind is the cooking pot for which everything is mixed together. So that's what we saw the last time. The man utilized this power over their minds to arrive at different destinations, different conclusions, based on their own strategies, calculations, and what they think is best. And we see that God does not have an overriding authority over the mind of a man, as we saw the last time. So we're going to start from James again, just to this study quickly. James chapter 1. Are we ready? Okay, James 1, let's go. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So from James here, James showed us the progression of sin. And James tells us that the mind is the birthplace of that sin. That means a man will manifest sin in his actions after he has been drawn away in his thoughts. That means a man will manifest sin in his actions after he has been drawn away in his thoughts. So the drawing away is the issue, not just the desire, but the drawing away. Because the drawing away is what is reflected in the action of sin. So how do we know a man that has been drawn away by his desires? We see it in his actions. We see corresponding actions, and we can say this man has been drawn away by his desires. So when it comes to sin, we can trace it from the mind. Let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14. Can be a little bit fast this evening so we can continue our prayers. Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 from verse 1. Are we ready? And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So what do we see here? These persons want to dissuade or stop the work of the gospel, and their strategy was to pollute the people's mind. That means if they can get their minds to refute the message of the apostles, they would have succeeded. So the target was their mind, trying to stir up that mind. Their purpose was to get their mind first, to get their mind turned away from the message. The mind is always the birthplace, the starting point of rebellion. Let's trace again in Romans 1. Romans 1. Closely examine this, then we'll continue. Romans 1. Father Abraham. Waiting for thee, O Father. Romans 1. Okay. From verse 21. Okay, let's start from verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So where did this action start from? Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That means their thinking was darkened. All right, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men living the natural use of the woman, bound in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. All right, let all of us read 28 together. And when retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So we are going to examine this verse closely. Mind there is word nous, that's N-O-U-S. We say a reprobate mind. The mind there, it means a particular mode of thinking, thoughts, feelings, or desires, or a purpose. So a particular mode of thinking, thoughts, feeling, desires, or purpose. Then reprobate there means unapproved or something that is not fit. So if you pair that together, you see an unfit mind or an unapproved mode of thinking, unapproved desires, unapproved thoughts, unfit desires. Now, what caused this? Let's read again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We see that the second part of this verse is a reflection of the first part. That means the problem started when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So retain there is echo, E-C-H-O. It means to hold to yourself. As they did not like to retain, they did not like to hold to themselves They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So, they were to scrutinize and discern the proper path. That is that word like. Funny enough, that like there means to discern, to scrutinize something, to closely examine something. So it's not just a function of feeling. It is that they fail to discern God. Remember the beginning where we started reading from, that the invisible things were made seen, as you could understand the invisible things from the things that were visible, right? So they can progress on a path of knowledge through the visible things and scrutinize the knowledge of God, right? So they failed to scrutinize that knowledge and they failed to hold on to the knowledge of God. And the ripple effect of that is that they succumb to a reprobate mind. So, another way to define a reprobate mind or an unproved mind or an unfit mind will be the mind that does not retain the knowledge of God. Because it is not a direct action of God, as we have seen several times here. It's not like God gave them a curse or placed them under a curse and said their mind is now reprobate. No. A reprobate mind is a mind that has failed to scrutinize that true knowledge of God it should know and hold on to it. That is a reprobate mind. Praise God. Not so fast, right? This is introduction. We have done all this several times. Okay, all right. So when you combine all this information, it shows that the natural man, when you say they did not discern, it means that whose responsibility was that? The person, right? So it is always the man's responsibility to discern and scrutinize information and hold on to that which is excellent. It is never something that is done on his behalf. It is something that a man has the prerogative over. It is his duty to discern the information available to him and arrive at the right conclusion and hold on to it. The mind that fails to do that now becomes a reprobate mind. It's as simple as that. And of course, when you read that verse, you will see being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. You will just see a progression in a journey of sin. Because once a man has taken a step in that path, he will keep progressing and keep trying new ways, new things. He won't be satisfied. He keeps giving himself over to excesses more and more and more. A journey that never ends until it's terminated by death. That is the characteristics of the natural man. All these things we have described should not describe a believer. This is the nature of a natural man, the man without God. Let's see Ephesians 4. Bible study. Ephesians 4. From verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. We're going to read this again. Now, Paul already tells you the kind of persons that he's describing. When he uses the word Gentile there, of course, they are believing Gentiles, but what he's saying here is the unbeliever. He's saying that you should not walk as the unbeliever walks. And it says, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity there means something that is devoid of truth. So a mind and understanding that does not have truth in it, it is a perverse mind filled with it. An understanding that is devoid of light. In verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, that's their understanding, their way of thinking, is devoid of light. Why? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, does this sound familiar to Romans 1 we just read? Does this sound familiar? Because he's saying that their understanding is darkened because they are aliens, some foreign. They have put off the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So blindness there means stubbornness. Stubbornness. Dulled perception. Stubbornness. Then see verse 19. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. That phrase, past feeling, it shows and signifies something that no, or a mind that no longer has a sense of wrong. You know, past feeling, like it doesn't affect them anymore. There is no more, that's when your meter, you know, if you're going to do a scale or something, that if you put bad, good, and the thing is tilting, when the scale is now 40, that no matter how the bad you put in the bad side, the thing keeps feeling like it, there's nothing there. That is what it means. Past feeling. Like you are deadened to understand, to feel that what you are doing is wrong. And what caused this? Because of the stubbornness. Don't forget, the whole three verses are together. Because of that stubbornness, they now have a dulled perception. They no longer have the sense of wrong. Okay, you can just summarize it like this. Past feeling means they no longer have the sense of wrong due to repetitive indulgence. They no longer have that sense of wrong due to repetitive indulgence. So the more they keep doing something over and over again, they get a caution and they ignore. Caution, ignore. Caution, ignore. And they keep going further. What happens? At the end of the day, they no longer feel that caution because they are now used to ignoring it. Now, see verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. This shows a distinction. That means the persons that Paul has been describing is the unbeliever. So from verse 20, he now says, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Of course, the word renewed there in verse 23 means to renovate. It means just to renovate, to if you want to put it in the lamest of layman terms, you can say to press the refresh button to start all over again. So, to renovate their mind. And of course, spirit there, when you say spirit of the mind, it does not mean the Holy Ghost. Remember Revelations 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Is that the Holy Ghost? No. So, he's talking about the core of their thinking. So, they must renovate and refresh the functionality of their mind. That is the difference between these two categories of persons. Divine, are you following? That is the difference between these two categories of persons. The Gentiles, that is the unbeliever, and the believer who has learned Christ. Now, this is still introduction. Praise God. Okay. Let's see Romans 8. Romans 8 shows us clearly again that there is always a distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. Scripture always gives a distinction between these two persons. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Let's start from verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Please note the distinction, the comparison here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? And peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So do you notice the distinction there? The believer and the unbeliever has two different operating systems. They cannot function the same way because they don't have the same core in their personality. The unbeliever is one who is predominantly alive to his mind, to his senses. But the new creature is majorly, predominantly alive to his spirit. What does this mean? It means that the same thing cannot tickle us. We cannot be motivated or gingered by the same thing. We can't. The same thing that drives the unbeliever cannot drive the believer. They cannot have the same focus. They cannot have the same mindset. We cannot have the same fulfillment. We cannot have the same reason for our existence. This is just to lay a background of how the scripture distinguishes the believer and the unbeliever, even in their minds. Remember the question we asked on Wednesday, that we can predict the state of the spirit, right? Is either alive or dead. We can predict the state of the body. So what we are now investigating is the state of the mind. All right, so the scripture has drawn a distinction for us between the mind of the believer and the mind of the unbeliever. Now, you know when we sing, God knits my heart, God knits my thoughts, God knits my mind, he wants me ready. You know, it sounds, we just sing that, right? So today, at the end of the day, we are going to ask ourselves if we truly understand the song. Because that is not a song. It is what the scripture says. Let's see this. Matthew 23. There was a statement of Jesus that was repeated in his teachings consistently in the Gospels. Let's see it. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 36. Are we there? All right. 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37. Let's read together. Let's go. Jesus said unto him, heart, and with all thy mind. Now, what will be the difference between soul and mind? Praise God. So, this was not just a repetitive statement of Jesus. He was pointing our attention to the severity. that you must serve God with your mind. Distinguished. The word mind there means deep thoughts. Dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. It means deep thoughts. The exercise of the mind. Imaginations. Feelings. Desires. And in Jesus' reply to what the greatest commandment is, he said, you must love the Lord with your mind, your heart, with your soul, with your mind. Let's see Mark 12. Mark 12. Verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Let's see Luke. Luke chapter 10. This was Jesus asking the question now to one of the scribes and lawyers, and his answer was the same. Verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That is, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, write this clearly. Service must include my mind. Love for God, your service to God must include your mind. You know, we start by saying that the mind is the part of man that is under the control of man, right? Aha. So now we are now seeing if truly it is under man's control for the believer. So service, Jesus has said it clearly. You must serve, you must love fully with all your mind. All. Your mind must agree with God. I'm personalized. My mind must agree with God. It must. Let's see Luke 24. We'll see something clearly. That the events after the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus, those what was categorized as over the 40 days teaching, was geared towards the same purpose, that their mind must agree with what has happened. Let's see Luke 24, verse 25. This was when the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not understand what had happened, and they were giving different speculations. 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, of course, we know that fools there and slow of heart means someone that is sluggish to understand, someone who does not fully comprehend. So, someone whose mind is at variance with what he should actually know in the truth of God's word. But Jesus does not just call them fools and just left them. Verse 27, we see that he expounded, he pieced it, he brought all the different portions of the scriptures together for them to see what he wanted them to see. For their minds to stop being slow of heart. For them to stop being fools. Let's see that same 24. Luke 24, see verse 44 now. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. All right, let's read verse 45 together. All right, let's read again. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So open there means that to cause to understand a thing. That means to wake up, to rouse the faculty of understanding in someone. That was what Jesus was doing. It true is, this is a summary of days of teaching. And the summary or the intention was that their understanding be open for them to arrive at the same conclusion. And what was that conclusion? Verse 46. Do you understand it? Do you understand? Verse 45 was for them, the teaching was for them to understand, for their minds to be open and arrive at the same conclusion of what they should have known, which was stated in verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So these were what the disciples must arrive at. And for this to happen, their understanding needed to be opened. To show you clearly how important it is that the mind of man must agree with the facts of God. A man's mind must be in full agreement. That is why your love for God and your service for God cannot exclude your mind. We are looking at, does God really need our mind? The mind must agree with God. So when Jesus was saying, you must love with all your heart, soul, and mind, it was not just a repetition. It was something that was necessary. So we'll see, let's look at the scriptures and just trace some examples and see a pattern of how a man's mind must cooperate with God. Are we ready? Bible study. All right, let's start. Luke 1. Our man's mind must cooperate and agree. The sane mind. Luke 1, verse 28. And the angel came into her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, that word cast in her mind is one word. It means to reckon thoroughly. Please pay close attention. When an information was brought to her, what she did was to reckon thoroughly. That means to deliberate on it, to ponder on it, to bring together different reasons, different reasoning. Now, this was what our response was. Now let's see 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Go look at your Bible. Verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now we see Mary's duty, which was that casting of her mind, to understand thoroughly what was being said to her. That means it is Mary's duty, that means it is man's duty or this is man's duty to the information he receives. That casting of mind, that reckoning, it should be a man's duty, as in human being, a man. That is his duty to an information he receives. And her decision will be a reflection of which information she allowed to stay in her mind. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, information comes. It is our duty to piece it together, to reflect. All those things will take place in our mind. But what are we going to see? Our action. And the action will be a reflection of which information she allowed to settle. So, if you want to analyze and just think, what are the possible information that could pass through Mary's mind? You shall conceive, bear a son, unwanted pregnancy, or unwed pregnancy. There's a word for that. That is outside wedlock, a pregnancy outside wedlock. Of course, what should accompany that? Shame. What should accompany that? Is it even possible? All those thoughts in her mind. What was the other information the angel brought? Don't worry. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you. So that is two contrary information. When she says, be it unto me according to your word, is a reflection of which one did she take? The word the angel brought. Did she have a choice? Yes. So when she said, be it unto me according to your word, what happened? The incarnation happened. So a man's mind must always cooperate with what God has said. The word of God cannot exist in a vacuum. It needs the backing of a man's mind for a man to accept it, for it to come into actualization. You see different examples. Matthew 1. Show you that in the battle of the mind, your own situation is not unique. What happens a lot? Information presented, you sift through, and then take a stand. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now that minded means he was reasoning. He was proposing. He was deliberating. So this was something in his own mind to put her away. Why would he want to do that? The same thing that Mary would have also gone through Mary's mind. Who has this child? This is shame. This is disgraceful. This already speaks of fornication. This already speaks of sin. Okay, let me just put her away privately, that's quietly and privately. All those are information. And he was going to take a decision based on all those information. Okay? Now let's continue. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So can you see the second set of information? And what did he do? Accepted that. Whose choice was it? His choice. So, a first information that he was pondering on, and he wanted to make a decision based on those thoughts. But another information was presented to him, and he accepted it. So, it is man's will, or it is man's power to make a choice. What can God do? Bring another information your way. So, while you are, your own power is choice. But you have to make a choice based on the information available to you. So when all the information you have is the one that your mind can cook up or what you can see, God will bring an information to you. Then it's your choice to decide which one to pick. So the way God can sway and influence a man's thinking is by that information, by exposing his mind to information. I'm using information as the least word I can use so you can understand, so that the man can make an informed decision. See two more examples of this. Acts 18. This is always the progression. All we see is the action, but we can examine further to see how those actions came about. Acts 18. The background of this story is that in chapter 17, Paul had left Thessalonica because of crisis. They wanted to kill him. He left because of a riot. He went to Berea. From there, the people from Thessalonica came and they also caused issues. He left and went to Athens. While he got there, many persons rejected the message and they mocked him. He left and then came to Corinth. So that was where he entered in Acts 18 verse 1. After these things, what I just explained to you now was these things, okay? The events in chapter 17. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. All right, so verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined had to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, if you were a preacher and you have, everywhere you've gone to, they've been rejecting you. If you come to this place and you were rejected, what would have been your natural impulse? To leave to another place. But that was an information available to him. Now let's see another information. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And then what was the result of that information? He tarried there and continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we'll see that a man's action is always flowing from an information he received. When that information was presented to Paul, he could have said, and moved on. It was his choice to accept what was said. Of course, that's why we have the Corinthian church and we have all these epistles them today. So let's see a final example. Acts 27. Acts 27. This should just open it clearly. Acts 27 from verse 21. Was when they were transporting Paul to Rome and then had shipwreck. Okay, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss, because he told them that the journey was going to be with much peril, but they ignored him. Okay, verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the sheep. Just pay attention. 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, And lo, God hath given thee all men that sail with thee. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he was told me. Can you understand what's going on here? Now, Paul had a first information. This journey is going to be with peril. And you could see it in physical evidence. They were already throwing things overboard. They were losing things. The ship was about to crash or shipwreck. And there was already fear in their heart. But Paul had a vision that night. And he said, the angel of God has told me clearly that no one will die here. So, what was Paul's response? See that profound statement. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And then his response was, be of good cheer. Sit down and eat. Confidence in information. All Paul did was that his mind agreed with what was told to him, even in the midst of the contrary evidence. And he said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So, men and brethren, it is in our minds that we take decisions to allow the power of God work or not. In our minds. When we say God needs our mind, this is what we are talking about. An aspect of it. It is in your mind that you take decisions to allow the power of God to work and silence the doubts. It's all in your mind. It's all in your mind. Because there will always be various inputs. When I mean information, that's what I mean. Inputs to the mind. Always different voices. Different voices. But you must not be carried away. Remember pastor's teaching on maritals. When somebody asks you to marry you, or when somebody asks to marry you, yes. If someone asks to marry you, what are the voices that you will hear? Number one, the voice of your desire. Mm-hmm. The voice of your human mind. This is what you remember. What is apostasia tripoton? See you? Because it's marital now. The old thing is inside your head. The voice of your human mind, the voice of this. You are all forgiven. Priority error. Anyway, so as we were saying, all those voice of this thing, you can always streamline it into two. All the voice of desire, the voice of economic situation, the voice of physical looks, the voice of societal pressure, the voice of expectations, everything, one part. One voice. And then, of course, the voice of God's word, the voice of God's spirit in you. But the choice is always yours to choose which to give into. The choice is always yours. You can't always stop the inputs. They will keep coming. In fact, sometimes you are not even looking for the information. People just see you and say, I heard that Brother Proton proposed to you. Is it true? Yes, it's true. Are you sure you want to marry that brother? Since you have been doing vigil in this church, he has only come twice. That brother does not look... Did you ask for the opinion? No. That brother does not look like he has a future. When that person will come and tell you, that brother looks like somebody that will beat his wife. See how he has been going to gym to do six-pack things. You'll just be hearing different inputs. Can you always regulate it? Not necessarily. But in the midst of all those inputs, do you have the voice of God? Yes. So it's always the believer's choice to choose which. And of course, your decision is what shows. Your decision shows what you align with. Now, please note this. Now we are getting to the end of our teaching. As much as it looks like the mind is in the control of a man, the scripture does not tell us that the believer is free to single-handedly exercise that choice. Am I too fast? Okay. That means as much as we have said that man is in control of his mind, the mind of man is his own sphere of influence. I don't know how to, he's in his own power, his own control. Yet the scripture does not suggest that the believer, emphasis on the believer, is free to exercise such power single-handedly. What the scripture tells us is that the mind of man should be a reflection of the state of his spirit. You get that? What the scripture shows to us is that a man's mind is a reflection of the state of his spirit. And we have seen that the spirit is either dead or alive. So a man's mind, according to scripture, should reflect that state of being dead or alive. The natural man's mind is going to reflect the fact that this one does not have God in him. That's what we'll see in the natural man. Ephesians 2. To wrap this up in 10 minutes so we can continue our prayers. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 from verse 1. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So these ones were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. These ones were just living to themselves as a reflection of the fact that they were dead. So once we see a man's action, we know that this action is a reflection of what he has decided in his mind. And we know that the mind should be a reflection of the state of his spirit. Did you get the connection? Okay. Boogie, you didn't get the connection? So we see actions. From actions, we can analyze and say, okay, actions came from the thoughts that are in a man's mind. And we know that a man's mind should reflect the state of his spirit. So from actions, we should be able to judge if a man is dead or alive. It should be that simple and straightforward. The man is without God or if he has the spirit of God. So this is the characteristics of the man that is not born again. But for those who are spiritual, for the man in Christ, scripture tells us what our mind should reflect. The man of the spirit has a pattern of thoughts that it should reflect. We will just see some examples, just read through, and then we'll close. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter. Well, we are going to tie all the information together very soon. 1 Peter 3:8. Please open it for you. There's no much explanation here. Just read straightforward. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Stephen, please go and look for divine. Finally, be ye of what? All of who? One mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So Peter is telling us that we should all have the same pattern of thoughts of love here. Same mindset of love. Same. For the believer, same mindset. All of us, one mind. Love. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. All things given. There. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Of what? Of one mind. Same thing, that believers must have the same mind. Love too. Same mindset. Same. We are not told to start thinking different things. To start deciding what we like to think or what we want to reflect. No. Scripture already tells us what we should reflect. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1:10. First Corinthians chapter 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same thing, that they must have the same mind of order, not division, and they must esteem the same thing. That's judgment. They must all esteem the same thing. So no one can say, what I prefer is this, what I don't prefer is this. We have a pattern. We don't have a choice of what to reflect. We must all esteem the same things. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 27. Okay, we'll start from 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what's he telling them? All of you, same mind, same pursuit, same priority of the gospel. Believers are supposed to have this mindset. This is what should fill our mind. We are all striving together for the faith of the gospel. Same priority and emphasis of the gospel. Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing, that you must all have the same appreciation. You must value the same things. The things you are grateful for must be the same. Several scriptures, several. But we'll just stop there. All these shows that the believer does not have autonomy over his mind. Doesn't. We are all to be in the same mind or the same state of mind called spiritual mindedness. Whether in love, in service, in gospel, in piety, same mind. Same mind. How should this be done? Knowing fully well that all these ones came together, got saved from different background, different tribe, different kinigong, one tribe, esteems this as this, another tribe thinks another thing is this. How can we now all arrive and say the same mind, same mind, same mind, same priority? Romans 12. Romans 12. Conclude here. Romans 12. From verse 1. Open, open. Divine, open your Bible. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the renewing there is the same thing as what we examined earlier, a renovation. That means a complete change of the better. Your mind must undertake a complete change. Complete. That is how we can all mind the same thing. Complete change of the better. Why? Why? Because you are the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Because you are the Lord's. Spirit, soul, or body, you are God's. Spirit, soul, or body, we are God's. We are God's own. The believer has no right over any part of himself. Spirit, soul, body. Why? Because we have the same Spirit of God. We have the same understanding of Christ. We have the same learning of Christ. So we must all think the same thing. Our mind must be in the same direction. Same thing, same Spirit. Except you can trace a different Holy Ghost to you. Otherwise, if you cannot, then your mind must also be in conform, must conform to God's pattern. Must conform to God's pattern. So, here did the conclusion of the whole matter. The believer's mind ought to be predictable. Should be predictable. Believer's mind should be predictable. And what should that mind be? The sane mind. Believers should have a predictable mind. They should have a sane mind. When we say a sane mind, we mean a simple mind. A simple mind. A mind devoid of the clutter that is outside the Word of God. Don't have a barrier. Yeah, right. A sane mind is a mind that is void of that clutter that is outside the Word of God. You see in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that there is simplicity in Christ. The simplicity in Christ. And we saw during the teaching ministry of Jesus, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in mind, in heart. What does that mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean? Huh? Marita, as all of you are jumping. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean? You were here when it was taught. That's the teaching ministry of Jesus. But you're not there. Okay. That's, yeah, it's still a baby. Yeah. Okay, so what does it mean, pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, who are the pure in heart? Kevin said he's the pure in heart. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean, Michael? Yeah, so what does it mean to be simple-hearted? What does it mean? Anyway, so it means to have a singular focus. Yes. Those are the pure in heart. Those who have a singular focus. Singular. Singular. I'm not talking about holiness. You have a singular focus. In God, there is a simplicity in Christ. Simplicity. Simplicity. This is the mind state of the believer. It means there's a simplicity in God which must reflect in the mind of a believer. That simplicity, that singleness of heart, that is not just clumped together with plenty of things, merging into one. Oh. Simplicity. So when we say pure in heart, we talk about singleness in message, singleness in understanding, singleness in expectation. I'm not talking about single and married. I mean singular focus. Your message, your understanding, your expectation is characterized by that simplicity. Remember where we closed on Wednesday? One thing is needful. One thing is needful. In the midst of the plenty things, one thing is needful. So, your mind must reflect that mindset. That singleness of heart. Free from clutter. Let's see the last scripture. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. There. Isaiah 26. Verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation with God appointed for walls and bulwarks. So when you see in the Old Testament and say in that day, what does it mean? The day of resurrection, the day of salvation, when that happened. So he's saying when it happens, and are we in that day now? Yes. So what this should be the characteristics of now for the believers now. We have a strong city, salvation with God appointed for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So this is describing salvation, describing a believer. And verse 3, you see, thou will keep in perfect peace. Funny thing, the two words there, perfect peace, is the same meaning in the Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. So it's like saying peace twice. In salvation, there is a state of wholeness, a state of completeness. That is available, not just for our spirit, but for our minds also. Not just for our spirit, but for our minds also. That word there, mind, means purpose, device, imagination, the same thing we have been talking about. Available for our minds also. I remember when we said that for the man without God, it looks like God is outside, independent of the man's choices and trying to influence it, right? But glory to God, for the believer, is God outside. Where is he influencing you from? From within. So, do you have an excuse? No. For us, God is not outside, picking in or asking to be let in. No. God influences us from within. That is why you can never say, I could not help myself. I don't know what happened. It just happened. I don't know why I always give in to worry. I can't just help it. I'm a melancholy. I must have moments to myself. Please write this clearly. Oh, depression, mood swings, write it though. I'm looking at you. Depression, as bold as you can. Mood swings. All those things are manifestations of selfishness. All those moodiness, time out. I just want to be on my own. I want to regroup. No manifestation of selfishness. We are not saying you are taking time out to study the word, pray. No. What do you do when, what happens, let's be sincere, what happens when somebody says, I want to just reflect? What is actually happening? You are thinking about your life. What is, what should be, what is not, what you want it to be. No, then I used to always still fight. I should just have time to just reflect on myself. And all that came out from my reflection was how my life is not the way I want it to be. The things I wanted to do myself 5 years, the way I saw myself 5 years ago, that would be the youngest person with a PhD. That's the way my life has gone now. What am I actually doing? Is that not what happens? So they are all, at all that point, all your thoughts are revolving around self. That's why I say they're manifesting of selfishness. At that point, all you are thinking about is yourself, what you can do, what have you not. And just you are not thinking of what's Brother Uche in church. Why? Can that come to your mind? No. You can't think of this person was not praying well while we are praying. No. They're thinking about your life. So no matter how much psychology wants to justify it for you and say, see, we all need time out. Yeah. You're a man in Christ. Your time out should be with God. With the Spirit of God. Okay? Or can you take time out from your spirit and say, Holy Ghost, stay here. I'm coming. Let's go. I want me and my mind, we are going on vacation. If it cannot happen, it means you don't have any time out. Your time out is either with the word, with the fellowship of the brethren, with prayer. But once it gets to moodiness and thinking and analysis, that is no longer a sane mind. That is not a sane mind. It's not. It's not. Not. So, don't micromanage, don't pet those triggers once you notice it. Don't pet it. Once you see yourself, I cannot help it, and I have to worry. It is the economic situation of this country. If you are in Nigeria and you are not worrying, it means you are not in Nigeria. Once you start hearing all those things, don't pet it all. Don't. That's not a sane mind. A sane mind is the one that agrees with what God has said. God needs your mind, means he wants you to agree with his word. What does Isaiah 53:1 say? Who has believed our reports, and to whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? It means that the person who uncovers the power in the word of God is the one who believes it. There is inherent power in the word always. Always. 24/7, it doesn't change. But the man who uncovers it to be his reality is the one whose mind agrees. The one whose mind agrees. Your mind must agree. That is the sane mind. That's the sane mind. So all your plans, pursuits, desires is only sane to the degree that it agrees with God's word and God's priority. God's word and God's priority. How do I keep a sane mind? Does God need my mind? Yes. God needs it sane. Not a mind that you have jam-packed with all everything just inside there. I say, God, take the mind like that. That's not the mind that God needs. God needs a single mind, free from all those clutters, focused on him. Mind that trusts him fully, explicitly. That trust. This is our own duty. we must all arrive at the same point. We must mind the same things. We must. We must. Be of the same mind, same mind, same mind, same mind. That means we should all say what the believer should be thinking about. We should be able to predict it. That he's thinking about the things of God. He's thinking about love for the brethren. He's thinking about this one. He's thinking we can predict his mind. Once it's outside this, then you are manifesting what you are not. You are reflecting a nature that is not yours. Your mind must be a reflection of the state of your spirit. And for the believer, the state of our mind is sanity. A single mind. Mind that's focused. Now we say we are men spiritually minded. We are focused in God's will. That's what we are saying. You think about other things, yes. Priority, what is it? Must never change. You think about money? Yes. Priority must never change. Never. Never. That is sin mind. And we can see it. We know when your mind is not functioning at the level it should be. You always affect your actions. You know what we see is the activities, right? So all these studies to trace to you. So when you see somebody being the recipient of hacking, and the person just being hacked, 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 and you say, but I'm doing my... Nah. Your action reflects what is priority in your mind. You understand? All right, let's just be on our feet. Keep my mind sane. Keep my heart simple. All those words, this is what it means. What it means. A sane mind. A sane mind. Please, never give in to moodiness. Never give in to depression. Never give in to those things. They are all selfishness. Selfishness. You are all thinking about yourself. We are going to sing together. I'll stay spiritually minded. I'll stay heavenly minded. I'm focused on the will of the Father. I'm focused on the work of the Father. Pure in heart are those who have a singular focus. The pure in heart are those who have a fixed goal. It's fixed. It's fixed. That's how we know a believer that his mind is sane. The one who stays spiritually minded. Who stays heavenly minded. Very simple. Very simple. Are we ready? So is it commitment? Let's go. I'll stay spiritually minded. I'll stay heavenly minded. I'm focused on the will of the Father. I'm focused on His word. I'll stay spiritually minded. I'll stay heavenly minded. I'm focused. I'm focused. I sing it again. I stay spiritually minded. Let this be more than, you know, our songs are a reflection of teachings. That's why we don't just sing anyhow. We ensure that we sing based on the understanding of what we have been taught. So you don't become hypocritical and let your own words judge you. And I'll stay spiritually minded. I'll stay heavenly minded. My mind will be predominantly spiritual. Things will happen, things will not happen. Events change. Physical circumstances will always change. But like Paul said, that word always moves me. Storms are all around. The wind is doing like this. Ship is about to crash. You say, hey, I believe that it shall be as it was said unto me. It takes a lot, people. It takes a lot. Contrary evidence is just all around. The words have been spoken concerning you that you are an able minister of the New Testament. That through your hands, a lot of things will be done. And you are not just seeing it yet. And what are you saying? I believe that it shall be as it was said. Simple. I will just keep doing, putting my mind there like that, like that. I believe. Who shared Paul's belief there? He was the only one. In the company of many persons that think that this man is crazy. That's why he said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that that which I have committed to him, he will keep it. There is a level of, it shows in your speech. A man that his mind is seeing, we will see it. There's no probability there in utterances. There's no probability in utterance. It's just because you have understood that, see, I'm not the one making it happen. I believe that it shall be as it was said. What did Mary do to bring about the incarnation? Be it unto me according to your word. Can we live above worry? Yes. You don't just now give in and say, ah, see, I've tried not to worry. He's saying, I think we should be rebuking ourselves like that. When you see somebody just picking off points. Hey! He's saying. Receive sense. He's saying. Be focused. We are condemned to a life of faith. I don't know how to say it. As in, we are sentenced, a life sentence. We don't have a choice. There's no backup plan. We are condemned there. We are on the line, on this path. Is it that it works or it works? There's no plan B. There's no plan C. The plan B is faith. Plan C is faith. Plan D is faith. We will go around like it's still faith. The same thing. Except the Bible has been revealed. But if it's the same instructions we have, we'll just keep looking at it. It must work. Oh. It must work. But that doesn't come about by you come to it at your convenience. When you are now, oh, you know that, what I said, that depression and cold is a sign of selfishness. By then you have finished analyzing all your life for days. Anyway, Sha, you'll not be looking for motivational quotes in the scriptures. You're not going to be looking for Proverbs and Isaiah and Psalm. And then just see one scripture. Ah, the scripture has spoken to me. And then you just know. You are there. A lifetime of pondering on this. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. What it means. Please don't lie when you sing things. When you say, God needs my heart, God needs my mind, God needs my mind sing. This is what we are saying. This is what we are saying. We'll do great things together. Believe me, we'll do great things together. But we must all be of the same mind. We must mind the same things. We must believe the same possibilities. We must have it. On Sunday, we'll look at something that is not impossible. We'll see it. That we must. If one person is thinking it's impossible, you are dragging us back. You're dragging us back. So that's what we're going to be praying about during my teaching. We're going to be praying for. We prayed for ourselves earlier, right? So now you know why you're praying for yourself. We're going to continue. We are going to pray for, we're going to be praying for ourselves again. We're going to be praying for every member. Please, I want us to be specific. Especially if you're can relate it more to your family members. If you know first timers, if you know, just call your name specifically. We're going to be praying for persons that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God for them. It is fun when we are all together. I know that we must not have a clique in church that these ones are given to training and then we have a set of persons that know. We can all mind the same things. We can all mind the same thing. How beautiful will it be when we are all having the same priority? We can all do that. We cannot do that. To uphold one another in prayer, to pray for ourselves, of course. You know yourself, you know where your struggles are, you know where you are, your mind is still fighting the word, you know where you are refusing to agree, you know where you are still treating it casually. You know. That's what we're praying earlier. We'll continue praying for yourself in that way. We'll continue praying for everyone. See, I want you to pray to the point where you just keep remembering all the words that have been said about you. And like, this thing must manifest. It has to. It has to. It has to. It has to. You pray for yourself, pray for everyone. We all have a mission together.